Welcome to the podcast of Lancaster Brethren in Christ Church, located in Lancaster, Pennsylvania. LBIC is a community being transformed by the love of Jesus, sharing this love with all people. We want this podcast to be an extension of our community, allowing us to connect with familiar voices and the things our church is thinking and talking about, even though we may not be together in person. So enjoy the podcast, and we hope to see you in person very soon.
Hey, LBIC family and friends and family of the LBIC family and anybody else who is joining in. It's good to be with you again today. So today, as things progress in our world, one of the things that we want to continue to think about as a church and as followers of Jesus is how to be present and to participate in this time in meaningful ways. And I'd like to share with you just a very old and very biblical practice that I think needs to be at the forefront of maybe our daily experience with God, certainly at the forefront of any interaction that we have in justice-oriented work. Or any time that we speak with others about what's going on in the world. There's an ancient Christian biblical practice that can really guide and inform this time. And it's not something that I would say is probably at the forefront of what we would consider one of the gifts or strengths of our society. And so this ancient thing is confession. Now, for a lot of churches, confession is a very regular part of their worship experience. And so for some church traditions, confessions are something that are participated in weekly and corporately. For others, for our tradition, that's not something that takes place beyond what we pray in the Lord's Prayer, which is a confession of forgiveness of our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. But it's not necessarily a part of something that we regularly do together. But I think confession can really inform our presence and the way that we participate, particularly in these times that we're going through as a nation and as followers of Jesus who find themselves to be citizens of this nation. And so I'd like to talk to us today about this idea of confession. And it comes to us from the passage of Scripture that the lectionary gives us today. And so I want to invite you to join me in opening your Scriptures to Hosea chapter 5. We're going to start in chapter 5 and then move into chapter 6. But before we read that, if you remember, Hosea is one of the prophets. And he's asked to do something very strange. It feels very counterintuitive for God to ask a prophet to do this. But God asks the prophet Hosea to marry a prostitute, named Gomer. And this whole story of Hosea and Gomer and God's interaction with them is a story that relays to us God's faithfulness. And it's God's faithfulness in the midst of our coming and our going. So let's look at this scripture together. Hosea chapter 5, verses 15 through chapter 6, verse 6. I'll read it with you and it'll be on the screen as well. You can follow along. Then I will return to my place until they have borne their guilt and seek my face. In their misery, they will earnestly seek me. Come, let us return to the Lord. He has torn us to pieces, but he will heal us. He has injured us, but he will bind up our wounds. After 2 days, he will revive us. On the third day, he will restore us that we may live in his presence. Let us acknowledge the Lord. Let us press on to acknowledge him. As surely as the sun rises, he will appear. He will come to us like the winter rains, like the spring rains that water the earth. What can I do with you, Ephraim? What can I do with you, Judah? Your love is like the morning mist, like the early dew that disappears. Therefore, I cut you in pieces with my prophets. I killed you with the words of my mouth. Then my judgments go forth like the sun. for I desire mercy, not sacrifice, an acknowledgement of God rather than burnt offerings. So confession is an act of returning, and we read this in verse 1 of chapter 6, where the words of the prophet say, "Come, let us return to the Lord." Now, if you're going to return to someplace, it means you've left. It means you've left. And so the prophets are speaking to God's people because they have departed and they have left God and his ways. And so the voice of the prophet is one that calls the people back. Now, I think one of the things that's important for us to acknowledge is that all of us leave and all of us need to return. All of us leave and all of us need to return. It's not like there's some super spiritual, high-level Christian or follower of Jesus that never strays and never goes off the path and who never has to return, never leaves God's side, so to speak. But this process or this activity of leaving is something that all of us do. I have this picture in my home, in my living room, and it's from one of my favorite hymns. And it's this line that says, "Bind my wandering heart to thee." Comes from this line of "Come thou fount" that says, "Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love." And this is a tendency that all people have. And so what I want to do for just a few minutes is demystify this idea of confession, or at least make it more accessible and almost more expectant for all of us to participate in. I don't know about you all, if I hearken back to my youth group days, or it depends on what kind of church that I was a part of, and probably, to tell you the truth, as a pastor, really, really, really early on or in college, I probably gave this kind of message too. I'm sorry if there's anybody from those days who is listening, but God uses all kinds of stuff. It's this experience where the pastor or the speaker in this setting of people in a worship service makes it sound like leaving God is this odd thing. And so there are those of you who have left God out there and you need to return. And I can't tell you, and maybe you've had this experience too, how many times I have recommitted myself to God because I felt like I wandered away from God and then I had to come back to God. And it was like this odd thing that I would wander away and then come back. I think rather though, wandering away and my heart wandering away is something that is actually just a regular part of discipleship. And so it's nothing that's necessarily odd. And so when we have to act in confession, it doesn't say anything about us other than we are prone to wander and we feel it and we know it. 1 John 1:7, I think, talks about, so if you say you don't have any sin, you deceive yourselves and the life of God is not in you. And so this idea that somehow we don't have to return because we never leave is just completely bogus. And it's good for all of us in a spirit of humility to say, "No, Lord, my heart wanders all the time and I repeatedly need to come back to you." In fact, there's these lines in these verses in verse 4 in chapter 6. God says, and one of the commentators says, it just sounds like God's exasperated. God says, "What can I do with you, Ephraim? What can I do with you, Judah? Your love is like the morning mist, like the early dew that disappears." And so God acknowledges this. And God's not shocked about it. Throughout the entirety of the scriptures, there's not one person, except for Christ himself, who remains completely faithful to God throughout. And so the experience of wandering or moving away from God is one that is actually very common to the experience of following Jesus, to the experience of discipleship. And to make it sound like only bad people do that, really, it does an injustice to to us as we try to walk in faithfulness to God, because God doesn't expect that perfection either. Of course, God continues to call us to be perfect as he's perfect, to be faithful. But God also realizes, what am I supposed to do with you, Joshua? your love is like the morning mist. You know, it's here today and it's gone tomorrow. And so, you know, God expects us to need to return. And so that's just the first thing I want to tackle in terms of confession, because confession gets a bad rap. Confession gets a bad rap. Like, it's got to be this soul-bludgeoning activity. I personally think it's more of an intimacy with God that just, it's like returning to a loved one when you've wounded them or you've done something wrong, and you come back and you say, I'm sorry, and God forgive me, and you ask forgiveness of that person. It's a restoration to intimacy. And it's something that happens all the time in relationships. All the time in relationships. If you're in a family, and all of us are in a family of some sort, you know that this happens. We wander away from one another, and then we have to come back together. And that dynamic is just what it means to be in relationship with one another. So first thing to understand is that, yes, confession is an act of returning, but an act of returning is not necessarily something that is odd to or for followers of Jesus. It actually should be probably a daily part of our life. It ought to be a daily part of our experience with life with God. So let's talk and then move about confession and talk about confession in terms of judgment. Now, judgment isn't a word that a lot of people like, because judgment sometimes is related to judgmentalism. But if you're watching the activities of the world right now, you want judgment. You want judgment because judgment says everything does not go. Everything is not okay. There is a right, there is a wrong, there is a good, there is an evil. And so there needs to be judgment. There needs to be judgment. In verse 5 of chapter 6, it says, therefore I cut you into pieces with my prophets. Or other versions or another translation says, I've hewn you with the words of my prophets. I killed you with the words of my mouth. Then my judgments will go forth like the sun. Now, this is poetic language. This is metaphorically speaking. But when you hew something, or when something is hewn, it is formed and it is shaped. It's a rough form and it's a rough shape, but nonetheless, it is formed and shaped. And so when we think about the times when God needs to place his judgment upon us, when God needs to place judgment upon us, which none of us can avoid, none of us can avoid because none of us are perfect and none of us don't wonder. All of us wonder, and God's judgment is simply God's correction for the path that we have taken. And it's the correction onto the path that God has for us in faithfulness and in right living, And so judgment is also part of our life. Again, it's not something that's reserved for the really bad people. Judgment is something that is part of your life and is part of my life. And there is actually something wrong if judgment is not part of our lives. If judgment is not part of our lives, then we have nobody that we're submitting to, especially God. If judgment is not part of your life, then you become greater than God. And I don't think for anybody who considers themselves a follower of Jesus, you would say, you know what, I'm greater than God, I know better than God. But that happens with the garden and Adam and Eve, but we don't want to replicate those things. But that's exactly what happens when we say, or when we deny the fact that we need to participate in the judgment of God. Because the judgment of God has been framed in very heavy sorts of ways, to talk about eternal things, hell, all that kind of, but there is a very more daily, a more applicable idea of judgment that comes because we surrender and we submit ourselves, first of all, to the person of Jesus and to the life of Jesus, which acts as our lens and the mirror with which we can see ourselves. So we submit ourselves to Jesus, but we also submit ourselves to God the Father. And so there's no sense where in relationship with the Father, Son, and the Spirit, we're not going to experience judgment. Judgment is what forms and what shapes us. When I am judged, when I am corrected, I learn, or I have the opportunity to learn, and I have the opportunity to grow. If you do not want to experience God's judgment in your life, God's correction in your life, I would suggest that you might not be very teachable. Right? You might not be very teachable, because God's judgment is intended to form us and to shape us. To form us and to shape us into the person of Christ and to live a more whole and full life. And so we can't get away from judgment. I would suggest that rather than being afraid of judgment, we begin to welcome judgment. We begin to welcome correction. This is one of the gifts of the Holy Spirit, or one of the works and roles of the Holy Spirit, is to convict us of sin. And maybe you all experience that from time to time. I feel like kind of in my gut when I've gone and taken the wrong turn, taken the wrong path, or I'm headed in the wrong direction, or I'm holding something wrong. I feel it in my gut. And for me, that's just the Spirit reminding me, Joshua, you're not going down the right road here. And it leads to self-examination for me. And that's what, when Hosea talks about the prophets hewing the people, it's this forming and shaping that is happening that God is doing within them. Is it always pleasant? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. It's not always pleasant, because we need to then face the truths about what we've been doing or who we've been being. And so it's not always a pleasant experience. But if you're at all concerned about the things that are going on in the world around us right now, judgment is something that you need to embrace. Judgment is something that you need to embrace. Correction is something that you need to embrace. Confession is something that you need to embrace. Because let me tell you what is odd and what is not a strength of our society is confessing and admitting when you've done something wrong. Okay, that's not something that has been demonstrated to us by our leaders. And I'm not just talking about governmental leaders. I'm talking about church leaders too. There's more than I'd like to acknowledge or count, church leaders who have not confessed and who continue to live kind of going in their own way. And in the end, it catches up with them. It's like they can't take judgment, or they can't take correction, or they've built up this following. Now, I'm talking about the church. I'm not even talking about the government or leaders in the world. They built up this following of people where they become untouchable, and it feels like nobody can correct or suggest that they've gone off on a wrong path. And so, as leaders, One of the qualities that we need from all of our leaders, whether it's in the church or in the government, is this ability to receive judgment and correction and to be able to respond then in confession. Not only that you have done this wrong, or you are being a way that is damaging to others, but it's not only that receiving or that hearing of it, but it's responding in confession. Confession is the acknowledgement that you and I have strayed off and went our own way. But again, this is not something, this is not something that shocks God. This is not something that shocks God. This is something that God fully expects, and I think is actually a growing point in our life with God. It is a growing point in our life with God when we experience the judgment of God, the correction. I'll use correction because maybe it's a gentler word. When we experience the correction of God and respond in confession, There is something that transpires and takes place there. One thing that transpires is that we acknowledge that God is God and that God sets the standards. So God is the rule, particularly in the person of Christ for us. Christ is our judge. And so we match our lives up to him, and we are able to see where we need to course correct. And again, this is something that forms and shapes us. So one aspect of confession is that it leads to this rightening of position, so to speak, where God is God and we're surrendered and we're submitted to God. Confession also brings about, I believe, a release in our own hearts, because whether we want to acknowledge it or not, when we're wrong, we know that we're wrong, whether we want to fight that or not. But confession is this act of grace that allows us to say, I have been wrong. I have been wrong. God, I have not been whatever, or I have done so and so, whatever it may be. But it gives us an opportunity to release that which we've been holding on to and that we've been hiding. We are returning to God. God has always been present for us, waiting for us to return. But in this act of confession, it is a returning to God. I'd like to talk just for a few minutes about practicing confession, because I think the practice of confession is something that ought to not only be done corporately, but also individually. In fact, just a word on the corporate nature of confession, because Hosea 6:1 said, it didn't say, come, let me return to the Lord. Like, it's just a me and Jesus thing. It says, come, let us return to the Lord. Let us corporately return to the Lord. Because what happens individually when we return to the Lord, it's like there, God is not visible, okay? And so there might not be this feeling that accompanies your confession or whatever, and so it might, you might just be stuck with your own feelings. But when confession happens, and I think this is where Catholic confession between the priest and the parishioner is special, is because there's someone to hear it, and there's someone to pronounce verbally that you are forgiven. And so when we participate in confession corporately, it's not just us at that point, but it's the body coming around one another and saying, you know what, we are in this act of confession together. Nobody here has it right. Nobody here has it perfect. And so as you confess, there is a body of believers that are around you that support you and remind you, you know what, God still loves you. This thing is not your identity. Where you've gone wrong doesn't mean that you cannot make it right. We are here to support you. You are loved. You are forgiven. All these things within the body of Christ are pronounced over one another, and that's one of the gifts of the body of Christ, is for us to pronounce these things over one another. So if we were together in person today, one of the things that we might do in response to this idea of confession is, as we approach the communion table, I might just anoint you and just say, whatever your name is, you are forgiven, and make the sign of the cross on your foreheads. There is something so sacred and special about hearing words spoken over you. And that's the beautiful thing about participating in the body of Christ. In fact, if and when you are in home church this week, I would just encourage you on your Zoom calls, right? On your Zoom calls, it is just for the home church leader or someone maybe to take point and just say, go through screen by screen. You are forgiven. Joshua, you are forgiven. Ruby, you are forgiven. Connor, you are forgiven. Chloe, you are forgiven. Christian, you are forgiven. That's my family. But go through each person and just sit with that for a moment. This beautiful reminder that we are forgiven. And as the space is provided for us, this space of forgiveness is provided for us, confession becomes something that's not to be feared, but something that is to be welcomed. So now let me talk about just how to practice confession. And so I'd like to use the imagery of a mirror. I don't have a mirror in front of me, but if I had a mirror in front of me, I'll just pretend the mirror is my hand. One of the first thing The first thing, as we come to God in confession, is we confess, we confess that God loves us. God loves us. So we never begin with ourselves. Scripture doesn't even begin with us. Scripture begins with God. Scripture ends with God. And we find ourselves in the middle. And so the first thing we confess is that God loves us. We are loved by God and God is faithful. We are loved by God and that God is faithful. After this, we consider the truth that we are image bearers. We're image bearers. It's called the Imago Dei, the image of God that each of us bears. And so if we look at this mirror, figuratively speaking, we can imagine that we are bearing the image of Jesus. We are bearing the image of Jesus. And as we look into the face of Christ, and this is actually such a helpful practice for me to consider the face of Christ, because Christ, I don't think really ever has looked at me with like the super angry, I'm just going to obliterate you face, okay? Christ has always looked at me with a face of compassion. And so as I look into the face of Christ, then I'm able to see reflected back to me both what I should be as I look at the person of Jesus and what I am. And most of the time there's going to be discrepancy, but the act of confession is the act of bringing these things back together, an act of returning. And so as we look at the face of Christ and we see our own face, we're going to see some distortions. And that's okay, because Christ is looking at us with a face of compassion. And so whatever distortions we see, those are things that we want to confess. We want to confess those things to God. We want to confess those things to God. And when God shows us something then, it's not only an act of confession. Well, the act of confession, let me back up one second. The act of confession is simply an opportunity to respond. And so whenever we see these distortions, whenever we see how we are unchristlike and our image doesn't match up to the image of Jesus, whenever we see those things, we have a choice. We have a choice. We can either continue in the image that we want to look like and we're creating and making for ourselves, or we can look at the image of Christ and want to align with that. And so an act, and maybe the initial act of aligning ourselves with Christ, is the act of confession. And then it's the act of acting and working with the Holy Spirit to align our behaviors and our heart and our mind with the person of Jesus. But we always have an opportunity to respond. And let me just say this too. If we're not confessing, if confession is not an active thing in our lives, if we are not aware of these distortions in our lives, I think our hearts become hard and our pattern of living becomes distorted, where we think distorted living is normal living. And we begin to excuse that living when that's not what God wants for us. That's not God's best for us. Part of what these verses talk about is reviving and restoring us. He will come to us as winter rains and like the spring rains that water the earth. And so there's all this beautiful imagery, but it only comes on the other side of confession. Like, that beautiful stuff is a result of us returning to God. It's a result of us returning to God. And so confession is this last part of confession then is just the question of what we'll do, how we'll cooperate with the Spirit. So real quick, let me just recap. First thing we do in confession is confess that Jesus is Lord and that God is faithful and that God is love and God loves us. The second thing we do is we bring Christ in front of us. And we begin to look at how we are and are not reflecting the image of God as demonstrated and shown to us in Christ. Then we have the opportunity. How are we going to respond to those ways that are distorted? if we want to respond, the first step is confession. And then the thing that we do after that is cooperate and work with the Holy Spirit over maybe a long period, probably a long period of time for our transformation. Because that's how God works. There's these things that need hewn out of us, need kind of chiseled off and chopped off. And those things happen over time. It doesn't happen like that because God uses these things in God's mercy. God uses these things as teaching mechanisms for us, as ways to teach us. So it's not just like, oh, we're better and we can go and do whatever we want again, but we're transformed in the kind of person that we are. So we proceed as a different kind of person. So confession is something that I think is desperately needed by the church, and I think is a practice that is pertinent to this time as we look at what's going on in our nation. And let me give you a few reasons why. A lot of us are concerned about justice-oriented issues, about social justice. We don't divorce justice and the gospel. We think those things go hand in hand. But one of the things that's really easy to do in our work of justice, as we see these things that are bad that's happening out there, is to cast stones. Those people are the bad people. Those people are ones who aren't thinking right. Those people. But confession brings us to the place where we realize those people are me. G.K. Chesterton, when he was asked what's wrong with the world, he responded, "I am." And this is Jesus' language to remove the log, the plank from our own eye before we go and get the speck out of our brother's eye. None of us can approach change as if we have all the answers. We need to do it with a posture of authority, but one that comes with humility. So I'm not saying that we back down and that we don't fight for what's right and those kinds of things, but the posture that we have as we do that, the language that we have as we do that, the heart that we have as we do that is incredibly, incredibly important. Because a lot of us could be saying the right things in the wrong way. A lot of us could be doing the right things in the wrong way because our heart's simply not in the right place. And so, folks, we look at everything that's wrong with the world. We look at the things that are wrong with our nation, and there are systemic issues that we need to address. But taking the high and mighty sort of, well, I'm better than you and I know it and you're wrong and I'm right, rather than trying to create a conversation and trying to be reconcilers, okay, the stone throwing is not going to help. The blaming is not going to help. Thinking somebody with a different viewpoint than you is wrong and they're just crazy isn't going to help. The best thing that you can do is create conversations. And what you want to do as you approach any of these conversations and any of these activities is to do it with a keen awareness of the ways that you have wandered. Because as you receive the mercy of God in the ways that you have wandered, I think you'll be more prone to show the mercy of God to others who are wandering too. And so confession is a practice that I want to just encourage us towards and call us towards. And not only the practice of confession, but the posture of confession. The posture of confession that's one of humility, that is one where we are giving to others what we receive from God. And so let us, and I just want to encourage us as a church to grasp on to confession as both a practice and a posture, as we continue to navigate some really tumultuous times and tumultuous waters here in our lives and in our nation. As we prepare for communion, one of the things that I wanted to do with us today is lead us in confession, is to lead us in a confession. And so this will be on the screen. If you want to read along, you can do that. If you simply want to just hear it spoken, you can follow along. That's fine too. But as we prepare to receive communion, receive the forgiveness, receive the grace and mercy of Jesus, we want to approach it with this posture of confession, this posture of humility. And so if you join me just in these moments of confession. So God, we begin by confessing your goodness and your faithfulness. We confess we are not as good as we think we are. We confess we think we are better than others. We confess all the ways we think we are right. But Holy Spirit, you are the source of wisdom and truth. We confess fearing correction and fearing the change that correction requires. We confess our blind spots and our ignorance. We confess the areas where our privilege encroaches on another's freedom. Lord Jesus, set the captives free, of which I am one. We confess all our efforts will never be enough. We confess our finiteness and limitation. We confess our hopelessness as we put our hope in you. And we pray these things through Christ our Lord. Amen. The scriptures tell us that on the night that Jesus was betrayed, he took bread and broke it and said, "This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And afterwards, he took the cup and he said, "This cup is the new covenant poured out in my blood for the forgiveness of sins. Do this in remembrance of me." Would you join me? Let's pray the Lord's Prayer together, and then let's receive the bread and the juice or the wine. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. May your kingdom come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Let's receive together the bread and the juice. If you are with your home churches today, or if you're watching this with someone, I would actually encourage you just to sit with them for a moment and then just to pronounce forgiveness over them. So if I was doing this with my wife, I would just say, "Ruby, Christ has forgiven you." And so maybe you can do that with your family or with your home church. If you are alone right now, I just want to encourage you with these words that Christ has forgiven you. And so we live under the umbrella of this forgiveness, and it's because of this forgiveness that there can be so much freedom that we can find and participate in as we participate in confession. I really pray this sinks deeply with you this week, and that as you experience confession, you also experience the great depth of the love of God through Christ our Lord. Amen. God bless you all.